In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Pray to Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening.
Good evening, Father.
So the first week of the exercises, we basically learned three things. First is the importance of prayer, our holy hour, and that we have to be faithful to our holy hour. Okay? And by now, after a week has passed, we're finding the time, the place, the method to be able to connect yourself with God. See that it's the very heart of the exercises is our holy hour. Okay? And I didn't say happy hour, I said holy hour. Holy can be a happy holy hour, okay? But you really want to establish within yourself that daily holy hour. So very important. Second is, we explained to you principle and foundation. And that has to be reiterated constantly so that it really sinks deep within us. Principle and foundation is we have to know who God is, who we are, what is the purpose of our life, how to get there, and the steps we have to take to get to that final end. It's a philosophical, theological principle that has to motivate all of our life. And everyone has a philosophy, even though they don't admit it. All people have philosophies. For example, if I say materialism, Black Friday, right? What is materialism? It's a person that focuses on the material aspect of his life. Or hedonism. It's a person that focuses upon pleasure. Or rationalism. He focuses upon scientific data. Or reincarnationism. Well, there's many lives. Or agnosticism. Well, maybe God exists. Maybe he doesn't. Or atheism. God doesn't exist. So everyone has a philosophical background, but most have an erroneous or false one. And I think the more you understand the true one, you'll be able to see how many people have embraced a real false philosophical system and have become slaves to that. So what does Nietzsche teach us? We're created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save our souls. Is that clear? We're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save our immortal soul. To put it into two concepts, praise God, and to save our souls so that we'll be with him for all eternity. Now, being aware of that, we should do all we possibly can to arrive at that end. All of our thoughts, our decisions, and our actions should motivate us to live out Principle and Foundation. Okay, the second part of Principle and Foundation is what is called proper use of creation. All creation is good. Genesis says God created and it was good. Then if that's the case, where does evil come in? Evil comes in the abuse of freedom. Maybe I shouldn't say this now, but you know, eating's good, but overeating is bad, right? Maybe that's the time that one day I shouldn't say that, right? Because food is great, but if we go overboard, it's not going to help us. Or anything for that matter. Sleep is fine, but sleeping too little is wrong. Sleeping too much is too wrong. So we have to find the virtue lies in the mean between the two extremes, as Aristotle says, right? The mean between the two extremes. And then finally, Ignatius speaks about holy indifference. Holy indifference is not apathy, but rather an attitude of total acceptance of God's will. We want to try to discern God's will, recognize what it is, and to carry it out. So that was what we learned last week. After the talk today, it's going to be different than last week because you're going to be divided into sharing groups. Each group will probably be about 10, maybe 11 people, and you'll have a facilitator who's going to help all of you to share for a couple minutes. How did God speak to you this week? How did God seem to touch you this week? And you will be enriching the others. The others will be enriching you. And you all be leaving more filled with God by listening and sharing. Okay? Listening, sharing are two different sides of the same coin. It's called charity. You listen to another person, that's charity. You share with another person, that's charity. Charity is supernatural love. So listening and sharing. Listening and sharing is what you're going to be doing. So we've got our facilitators in the back that are revving up their engine, right? Mm-hmm. And they'll do a good job. They'll be able to help you all individually to share a little bit of what treasure God has given to you. Is that clear? So that's a summary of the first week of the exercise. Second week is we have to encounter what is our major obstacle on the road to living out Principle and Foundation. So our major obstacle in living out Principle and Foundation is what we call sin. So sin is our major obstacle. So this week, you're going to be meditating upon the reality of sin. We'll give you what is called the triple sin. I like at this moment of the presentation to quote something of Pope Pius XII that he said in the 40s. He said this, that the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. What does that mean? That people, even Catholics, do not have a well-formed conscience. They don't know what's right and wrong. There's been a real weakness in the catechetical movement over the past 50 years. People simply don't know what's right and wrong. They become desensitized toward evil. Evil is so widespread that we actually become accustomed to it. So part of these exercises, as you get closer to God, your conscience becomes more refined. And maybe something that didn't bother you, maybe a year ago or 2 years ago, now you do something that really bothers you. Maybe before you were a chismosa. Okay? And it didn't bother you, or a chismosa in the office. Now you become involved with the chismosas and your conscience bothers you. Maybe before, you'd be watching TV programs where there'd be some immorality, and say, well, that's the modern world. Now you watch it, you can't stomach it. Before, maybe you told some white lies, and now, white lie, it's a lie. That's a euphemism, yeah. White lie. Okay? So your conscience is becoming more refined because you're getting closer to light. Okay, so purpose of this week is to help us to become aware of sin, and sin seen through the divine perspective. Not through the eyes of Hollywood, but rather through the eyes of God. So I'm going to give you what's called the triple sin. And given we have a lot to cover tonight, I'll try to go pretty quickly through the triple sin and give you some other material to prepare you to really launch into the depths of these exercises this second week. Triple sin. First sin. Sin of the angels. It's the sin of the angels. Sin, this sin of the angels is very, very mysterious. Difficult to understand. Why do they do it? We sin, it's often because of we're tired, or frustrated, or overwhelmed with work. Maybe we're a little bit sick. Maybe we'd have a tough time at work. There are many, many factors. Our sins are often committed due to human weakness. But the sin of the angels was a sin of what we call malice. Purposely willing evil with no ignorance in the intellect. So God created many angels. And these angels had to be put to the test. Because to be able to love God, we have to have freedom. And freedom can be very risky. We have freedom too. Freedom is very risky because we can blow it, we can abuse our freedom. So what was presented to these angels? According to St. Thomas Aquinas, They were presented the incarnate Word that we call Jesus Christ made man. And the angels were called to pay adoration, reverence to Jesus Christ. One of them said, non serviam, which is Latin for I will not serve. And then a war broke out in heaven. This you can read in Revelation chapter 12, Apocalypse chapter 12. A war broke out in heaven, and there was a battle. The battle ensued, and the prince of the heavenly host said, who is like unto God? Saint Michael the Archangel. And the bad angels were cast out of heaven. Now the purpose of this presentation of the first sin is to help us to see the different consequences of this sin of the angels. In other words, how God sees sin. First of all, they lost their heavenly places. Second, God created hell because of the fall of the angels. There are these beautiful creatures of God that we call angels were transformed into devils. Ugly, hideous, repulsive creatures. You've seen maybe monster movies, but these angels that rebelled against God, much more ugly. And in hell, what are they doing? They are cursing, blaspheming God for all eternity. They are the incarnation of hatred for God. We can't really understand this. But this is what happened because of this one sin, the sin of the angels. And not only that, but God allows these angels to tempt us. So we are tempted by these fallen angels. We all experience within our mind these negative thoughts. These thoughts that give us, they kind of tug us in the wrong direction. If we don't really use God's grace, we can easily fall into the trap of the devil. But one other thing has to be said is that hell with the devils is not something that's temporary, but it is eternal, which means it's forever and ever and ever and ever. This is because of the one sin of rebellion of the angels. Is that clear?
Yes.
So we want to become more and more aware of God's love for us, God's love for the world, but also the evil of sin. So every time we say no to sin, we're saying yes to the love of God. Second sin is the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, called original sin. Very interesting, the dynamic. We find this in Genesis chapter 3. So Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. They were created to serve God. Like the angels, Adam and Eve also had to pass a test. Because for us to be able to love God, we have to pass a test. Our lives, my friends, is a test. And the test is just one test. We don't believe in reincarnation, do we? No? One chance. So what was the test of Adam and Eve? Okay, they could eat from all the trees in the garden, except one tree. That was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we encounter Eve right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The whole dynamic of this temptation is wonderful spiritual psychology that we can glean a lot of lessons from. Number one, like Adam and Eve, we're all tempted. Number two, why was Eve near that tree in the first place? Spend a lot of time in it. Why did she draw close to that tree in the first place? She knew it was wrong. How often do we draw near to the forbidden fruit in our lives? How often do we play with fire? How often do we walk on the slippery slope? How often do we play in danger? Because what Adam and Eve did, it's really our story. We ourselves have also walked on the slippery slope. Isn't that true? Because Adam and Eve's story, that's our story. It really is. It's our story too. Now the serpent, who is the devil, starts to talk to Eve. And Eve enters into dialogue with the serpent. Now that has happened to us also, because the devil will sometimes play mind games. Starts with a negative thought, and instead of rejecting the negative thought, we press replay. And then we embellish it a little bit more. Before we know it, we're giving in to that bad thought. As what happened to Adam and Eve. Now listen to the conversation. The serpent says, why don't you eat from that forbidden fruit? She says, no, because God said, if we do, we will die. What does the serpent say? The serpent says, you will not die, but you'll be like unto God. Already we see the serpent lying to Eve. Who is the devil? He's the father of lies. He's a liar. Jesus said that the devil is a liar from the very beginning. Jesus says in John chapter 8, he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. John chapter 8. Liar and a murderer from the beginning. Then Eve, doubting God's goodness, wanting to become likened to God, with her eyes, she lifts up her eyes and she looks at that tree, and she looks at the fruit. How many times in our past have we, with our eyes, looked upon the forbidden fruit? How many times have we seen a movie that we shouldn't be looking at? How many times have we watched TV programs that we regretted afterward? How many times on the computer we've seen certain scenes that we know we shouldn't be looking at? How many times have we looked at our telephone at something that we know is wrong? So the eyes are the gateway to the soul. The eyes are the mirror of the soul. So as Eve gave in to sin, so often do we give in to sin. Then she gives full consent in her will. She lifts up her hand. She plucks the fruit from the forbidden tree. She bites into it. And there we have what is called original sin. So the whole psychological dynamic of the original sin is fascinating. I think that all of us can really identify ourselves with what happened with Adam and Eve. But let's look at the consequences now. Consequences were many. I call it a moral tsunami. A moral tsunami. What is that? Or you might even think domino effect. They were playing with dominoes and you knock down one domino and then the other 100 come cascading afterward. Or myself being from the East Coast, the snowball effect. Snowball effect, I mean, you place a snowball on the top of a mountain, you push it, and what happens? It starts to pick up a lot of acceleration, and it goes faster and faster and faster and faster and faster. That's exactly what happened as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. The snowball effect kicked into full motion, and we are suffering the consequences of original sin thousands of years after Adam and Eve came into existence. But let's go through some of the consequences. Okay, in the person, in the human person, we'll take the woman. There's a different chastisement on woman and man, different chastisement. And it's this. Do we have any mothers here? When you had your children, was there any pain involved? Imagine a lot, huh? Now that came about as a result of original sin. Here's a theological question. Did the Blessed Virgin Mary have pain when she brought forth Jesus?
No.
What do the Protestants say? Yes, right? Yeah. But we as Catholics believe Mary did not have pain when she brought forth Jesus. And one of the reasons why Mary had the privilege of what is called the Immaculate Conception. Immaculate Conception means that Mary was conceived without the stain of original sin. Consequently, she did not have to experience what other women experienced being daughters of Adam and Eve. What about the man? It was a different chastisement. You'll bring forth, you'll earn your bread with the sweat of your brow. So hard work. I'm hearing a story of a man who worked in a factory in a city, and his boss said, "Get your coat, get your hat, you are fired." He said, "Why? I didn't do anything. That's why you're fired." So as a result of original sin, men have to, women too, they have to earn their bread by the sweat of their brow. What else? Sicknesses. We all experience sicknesses in one form or another, right? The result of original sin, we get sick. Do you ever see Jesus and Mary sick in the Bible? You never see them sick. Tired, yes. But sick, no. What else? Look at the natural world. We have tsunamis, storms, monsoons in the Philippines, right? Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, blizzards. All of this is a result of original sin. So natural disasters, tsunamis. Then emotional disorders. How many people take medicine to cope with depression? Emotional problems. All of this is a result of original sin. And last but not least, a Gallup poll came out a couple years ago saying that 100% of people living today one day will die. Would you agree with that? 100% of the people living today one day will die. So as a result of original sin, death entered into the world. So that's the second sin. Sin of Adam and Eve. And the sin of Adam and Eve is our sin. We're all affected by the sin of our first parents. Baptism washes away original sin, but not the effects of original sin. Third sin, and it's this. There's one person, one man, could be a woman too, that committed one mortal sin One mortal sin, and God said, that's enough. Hell. One mortal sin. God said, well, sorry. Now this is a meditation that usually shocks all those who are listening. So I have to say it a second time because some of you, I feel, didn't hear me the first time, so I said it twice. Okay. Is God morally obliged to give us many chances? That's called the sin of presumption, right? I mean, He could. God could give us 1,000 chances, but He's not morally obliged to. So here's a scenario I'd like to paint to kind of flesh this out. Did it ever happen in your life that you're driving on the freeway and you almost got into a fatal car accident? Ever happened? Mm-hmm. Did it? Mm-hmm.
No.
Okay, probably it's happened to 99% of us. The next question is this. When this happened, maybe you were not in a state of grace. Okay, maybe you're not in the state of grace. Would if it were a fatal accident, would you have had enough time to make a perfect act of contrition?
No.
Fat chance, huh? You're basically no. Fat chance, huh? I mean, God could give you the superabundant grace, but that might be presumptuous to say that God is going to give me that chance. But the accident never happened, did it? So what should be welling up within your soul? Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you so much that I'm still living. Tomorrow's Thanksgiving. Thank you. So this little meditation, I always say it's a gem, because if it's done well, there are three incredible fruits that will flourish in your soul. One is gratitude. Second is humility. There go I, save the grace of God. And third is a desire for conversion. So don't underestimate that this somewhat humble meditation called the third sin. Who knows, maybe you're in the freeway and, you know, you almost got in a car accident over the past 10 years, maybe 20 times, no? And here we are, still living, because God has given us more chances. Okay, that's called the triple meditation of Ignatius. The purpose of this is we want to be begging for what is called the divine perspective, to be able to see sin through God's eyes in a world that has become desensitized, certain callousness on our conscience, not able to see, certain blindness. My friends, persevere in the exercises, no? Well, don't give up. These exercises are done well, you're going to receive many graces, but you got to persevere. If you know, a week you've kind of floundered in some of the meditation, you haven't done them as well as you would have liked, okay, this week will be better. Beatles had a song in the 60s, it's getting better all the time, right? Okay. Maybe apply that Beatles song to the exercise, okay? You're getting better all the time, okay? Getting better all the time. Or as Charles Dickens said, the worst of times can be the best of times if we walk with the Lord, right? All right. Next, what I'd like to do, I'm going to give you a little theology on the consequence of sin taken from John Paul the Great. Saint Pope John Paul II wrote many documents. One he wrote in the early 80s is a fruit of a synod. Was a document called Reconciliatio e Penitentiae. How's your Latin? Reconciliation and Penance. It was a document on the sacrament of confession, but also he gives a certain catechesis on sin. And he gives five of the different effects of sin. And these are worthy of memorizing. So I'll mention them and explain them briefly. First is the theological effect of sin. The personal effect of sin. Third, the social effect of sin. Four, the ecclesial effect of sin. Five, the cosmic effect of sin. I'll repeat. The theological, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic effect of sin. A word on each. Theological effect. Sin, first and foremost, is an offense against God. We often don't see that because God is invisible. When we sin, we offend God. Okay, probably the best way for me to illustrate this is one word. Or two words. The crucifixion. Look at Jesus on the cross. I was brought up at the Rays at the tail end of what's called the Baltimore Catechism. Many of you are too young for that, but I was brought up and raised in the Baltimore Catechism. Great catechism. Maybe remember they had really good pictures, but one was they had this teenage boy that had a hammer and he had a nail, and he was pounding Jesus into the cross. Wow. That was pretty powerful. That one you can't forget. But that's the point I'm trying to illustrate, is that sin, it damages or ruptures our relationship with God. Okay, the personal. When I was a child, I liked to play baseball. I liked to throw rocks. That was one of my hobbies. Telephone poles, birds, I just like to throw rocks. Okay? One occasion I threw a rock near our house and it broke one of our windows. And my father was not a happy camper for that. So he said, I forbid you to throw any more rocks. So one day I got up and I walked down to the woods, which was only about a half a block away from our house, and all of a sudden I saw these precious diamonds and jewels that seemed to open up their mouths to speak to me. Take me and throw me. Those were rocks. No? I heard another voice that said, no, obey your parents. So I had this interior tug of war within me. Throw it. Don't throw it. Throw it. Don't throw it. Throw it. Don't throw it. The devil made me do it. He didn't really. I chose to do it. And I took that rock with all the energy of an 8 or 9 year old kid. I threw it with all my strength, and it hit a tree, it ricocheted and hit me back on the head. Scampered off to the house. I was wailing and weeping, and my mom said, "What happened?" "A rock hit me in the head." "Well, how'd that happen?" "It just slipped out of my hand." So when we commit a sin, we are hurting ourselves. John Paul II calls it moral suicide. Okay? Moral suicide. We're hurting ourselves. We're damaging ourselves. And we're all sinners. Hey, when you commit a sin, how do you feel? You feel depressed. You feel angry. You feel confused. You want to give up. You want to go back to that sin again. You feel low self-esteem. You don't want to pray. I don't want to go to confession. All these negative fruits come about when we commit sin. Social effect of sin. Do you ever do this maybe when you're vacation, when you're a kid? You know, there's a pond there and you throw a rock in the middle of the pond and it kerplunks, no? Onomatopoeia, no? Kerplunks and then psh, the circles reverberate to the other shore. Well, that's the social effect. If you've got children, one family member can destroy the whole harmony of the family, right? One family member. It's like throwing the rock into the pond. It disturbs. The repercussions extend far and wide. Three quick examples. A couple is married, and okay, say the husband commits adultery. Is that gonna have a social repercussion in the family? Enormous, right? How about your daughter decides she's gonna start to live with her girlfriend and bring her to Thanksgiving meal? Oh, well, hell's gonna break loose, huh? That's happening. Or your son ends up in jail for selling drugs. Or you have a family party tomorrow. We pray that doesn't happen. But two of the relatives, they've got problems with drinking, and they already have in their mind there's going to be a lot of stuff to drink. They get drunk, and there's a brawl between two cousins. That happens. There's a brawl right in the middle, you know. 50 family members there, and Juanito and Bill, they're going after each other. Okay? That's called the social effect. We all understand that. When one family member makes a mistake, everyone suffers. No? Social effect, and then you have what is called the ecclesial effect. Sin also affects the church. The church is our mother and our teacher. Church is our mother and our teacher. You ever heard this one? People come, Catholics, they're all hypocrites. Ever hear that one? Nah, they're hypocrites. My response is when a person says, Catholics are hypocrites, well, come to the church, there's room for another one. Come on. Huh? There is, right? We're all hypocrites at times. We don't live up to the heights of our calling, do we? But because of the church scandal that took place, what, 2001, 2002, it's left its repercussions, right? And for people that are strong in their faith, that's not going to change. They're going to pray all the more. No? For example, my mother is very strong in her faith. Oh, you know, okay, it happened. Let's pray and fast more for priests. I'm not going to become a Jehovah's Witness. No? But someone that's weak, someone that has a weak faith, he can lose it. Let me tell you why. Let me give you a little bit of something we learn in literature. It's called a sweeping generalization. You know what that is, sweeping generalization? Is it? Sweeping generalization is this. One priest failed, I mean, all priests are bad. Now, simple people that do not have a good formation, they do that, okay? It's stupid. But that's common, okay? That priest is a priest that involved in child abuse. All priests have that problem. And the press, of course, the mass media, capitalizes to try to start wildfire. But another example of the ecclesial effect of sin would be, look what Henry VIII did to England. On my father's side, I go back, kind of English blood, okay, boom. England, up until the 16th century, was one of the strongest Catholic countries in the world. Some of the greatest thinkers. No? What? Beautiful church. Even to this day, if you go there, there's still beautiful churches, and now they're transformed into Anglican churches. No? But one man basically destroyed the Catholic religion in England, known as the Dowry of Mary. What about Germany? All northern Germany is basically, you know, Lutheran because of one man, Martin Luther. So this is called the ecclesial effect of sin. The cosmic effect of sin is that sin also leaves its repercussions on nature. Maybe some of you have read the document of the Holy Father, Laudato Si, where the Holy Father says we have to try to conserve Mother Nature, not destroy nature, but to use it properly. These are called the five effects of sin by John Paul II. Theological, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. Finally, rules for discernment. We talked about that last week when we talked about Ignatius and his process of conversion. Remember I told you that he was there in convalescence in Pamplona and he was reading the lives of saints and he was thinking about the chivalrous tales, one cause with him in what is called the spirit, one cause desolation, other one called consolation. So Ignatius gives to the church 14 rules for spiritual discernment. So let's go through quickly some of those rules. First rule is the way the bad spirit and the good spirit works on someone in mortal sin. The way the good spirit and the bad spirit works in someone in mortal sin. How does he work? Okay, the bad spirit works on the mind, true, through a fallacious reasoning to get the person to commit a sin and then another sin and another sin and another sin such that he becomes a slave to sin. And worse yet, that the remorse of conscience is even taken away. In other words, the modern word that we use today is called an addiction. Now look how the devil has a field day today with addictions. Almost everybody you know has an addiction. Drinking. Drugs. Biggest addiction is pornography, of course, right? Almost everyone has problems with pornography today. That's the major entrance of the devil is through the electronics media. Not that it's bad, but how easy it is. It's called, they call it pornography, the modern drug. Or casinos. Or gambling. These are addictions. Or Black Friday. Shop until you drop, huh? There are people that are addicted, they have to buy. Why are you going to the store? Well, I have to buy another dress. How many dresses do you have? Ooh. Already got 50. But there's a discount, huh? So that's the working of the bad spirit, through a fallacious reasoning, to get the person to keep falling into sin, become habituated to sin, become a slave of sin, form an addiction, and then he arrives at the point where the person no longer has any remorse of a sin. That's his major victory. Now what does the bad spirit do? Rather, the good spirit do? When the person's mortal sin, the good spirit tries to take away that person's peace of soul. Give me an example. Right now, Michael is giving the talk on baptism behind me. You can hear Michael speaking. Okay? For more than 20 years, I gave it usually in Spanish. And I would get, in the past, from 100 to 200 people showing up for the talk. And most of them are living with their boyfriend or girlfriend. Most. So what do? I start by, I'm going to try to win him over, tell a couple of jokes, okay? This priest is pretty cool. This guy, this is the type of priest I like. Hey, it's Macanudo, this priest, hey, yeah, let's go for it, yeah. So once they've told, a couple of jokes, then I come at them with a sledgehammer. See, I notice in these baptismal forms that a lot of you are not married in the church. You're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You're living in mortal sin. You're giving bad example to your children. You die, you could go to hell. He's not that good after all. Seemed to be good, but now his real colors are coming out, huh? After I do that, they leave the room a little bit angry at me, but they're no longer at peace with their conscience. Yeah. It's exactly what I was aiming at. Okay? I know these rules. I mean, these are not theoretical. I mean, I use them for the purpose to save souls, to move them out of the state of sin. They no longer feel at peace with their conscience. And they stop and think, well, Father, he seemed to be pretty tough, but, wow, he was right. Maybe we can talk with Teresa there in the secretary's office and we can start to get married to church. And 6, 7, 8 months, they're married. But it was by means of that first rule that I explained to you that the person's conscience no longer at peace was enlightened and the heart was moved to take the steps to get married to church. Got it? Mm-hmm. Second rule. Second rule is someone that's in the state of grace, intensely purifying him or herself. Now the dynamic of the spirits is going to be the exact opposite, which means what is the bad spirit going to be doing? The bad spirit in the first rule gives false sense of peace. Now the bad spirit in the second rule is going to be taking away the peace, harassing the person through scrupulosity and like what happened to Ignatius when he was converted, you're not going to be able to persevere with this another 25, 30 years, and Ignatius was tempted to give into despair. So in the second rule, the bad spirit tries to take away our peace. And it's happened to all of us. To take away your peace. You're living good life and you got this thought in your mind, it's take away your peace the whole day. Now what the good spirit does, the spirit encourages you. He consoles you, he encourages you, he motivates you, he helps you to hang in there and to persevere. So that's the second rule. Okay, the third and fourth rule are what are called descriptive rules. Descriptive rules. In which they describe, Ignatius describes consolation and then desolation. What is consolation? Ignatius gives you different words explaining what consolation is. Consolation is any growth in faith, hope, charity, interior peace, interior joy. You feel drawn to heavenly things. You have a great desire for heaven. You have a desire to become holy. This is consolation. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Okay? Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. You experience the interior sweetness of God, the Holy Spirit, and His heaven, and his spiritual fruits. So that's the third rule. Now the fourth rule is a descriptive rule of desolation. Now what is that going to be? Lack of faith, lack of hope, lack of charity, feel drawn to earthly things, lack of peace, interior turmoil. You want to give up. Life doesn't seem to have any meaning. Why me? Why is this happening? Spiritual exercise program, this isn't for me. And many people give up. Many people give up in persevering in this program because they find themselves in a state of desolation and they don't know what to do. And they throw the towel in, and they surrender countless graces that God has given to them to help them to live holy lives. So we all experience both consolation and desolation. And as Father Tim Gallagher points out, none of us should feel embarrassed or ashamed that we experience desolation. Part of life. But the thing is, purpose of these rules is when we're in desolation, what should we do and what should we avoid? That's the purpose of the rules. You make a decision, you make a decision in desolation, that could be catastrophic. I think it was about 6 or 7 years ago up there in Palo Alto, Northern California, there's an epidemic of these kids that are committing suicide, you know, from the most highly educated, you know, Americans in the country. You know, multimillionaires. Maybe 7 or 8 months ago. No? Why? They're in the state of desolation. They don't know what to do. No purpose for living. Best just to end my life. So these rules can be even applied to young people that want to end their lives. You know, girls cutting themselves. very common. But these rules are important, rule 3 and 4, because they give us a description of what these rules, of what this state is. Okay, the fifth rule. Now, if you finish these exercises and 10 years later, this is probably the only rule you remember. Even though you should try to know all the rules. And it's this. Okay, when you're in the state of desolation, make no changes in your spiritual program or your spiritual practices. When you're in a state of desolation, make no changes whatsoever. The reason being is because it's the bad spirit working on us. So, last week, Wednesday class, you had a lot of graces, you got up early. Thursday morning, great meditation. Friday, great meditation. Saturday, great meditation. Sunday, too. Then Monday comes along, you got a headache, feel a little bit tired, kind of a little bit depressed, okay? And you get up at your regular time, you kind of feel a little bit drowsy, a little bit desolation. You're, I'll go back to bed this morning, okay? And you skip your holy hour. It's exactly what the devil wants. And behind that was the devil. And we've all, you know, we've all been tricked by the devil. So in other words, you're in desolation, you don't give up your prayer. What is the first sorrowful mystery? Was Jesus in desolation? Did he give up his prayer?
No.
He gave up his prayer? Or he fell asleep in his prayer?
No.
Did someone else?
Yes.
Ah. Ah. Ah, and then they end up by running away, huh? Yeah. And Peter shows that he's a better fisherman than swordsman. Cut off the ear. It's because Jesus teaches us in desolation to pray all the more fervently. The apostle fell asleep, and they gave up the Lord. I know that this is very difficult, but this forms soldiers for Christ, and this forms saints. Ay, ay, ay. But half the battle is understanding it. If you understand this, that's half the battle. Then you have to keep praying over it, try to assimilate it, try to put it into practice. When you find yourself in that state, do this, don't do that. And that gives me, that leads me to the last rule. It's rule 6 is this. It's called the agite contra, Latin for to do the opposite. When you're in the state of desolation, Ignatius says, don't give in to desolation, but do the opposite. And Ignatius gives you four practices. Four practices would be, first is prayer. Never give up prayer. Say your morning prayer, say your evening prayer, say your angelus, pray. Try to pray fervently. Second, he says meditation. Do your holy hour. You don't feel like it, do it anyway. I remember once reading the diary of St. Faustina, she had a bad holy hour, well, she went back into the second. Then she went back into the third, okay? So she felt that she didn't do well, so I'll go back and do another. So in your desolation, your holy hour is not 58 minutes, but 62 minutes. Okay? A little bit of mathematics for you. Okay? Not 58, but 62. Because sometimes God gives the most signal special graces the last minute or the last 2 minutes. And if you cut it short for 5 minutes, you frustrate the work of God in your soul. He wanted to inundate you with so many graces. So prayer, meditation. Ignatius says, examination of conscience. Examine your conscience. Maybe you're doing something. Maybe you're doing something that's displeasing to God. Maybe you're becoming a chismosa. Maybe you're not rejecting bad thoughts. Maybe you're watching a program on TV that is offensive to God. Maybe you're telling white lies. Maybe you're cutting short your holy hour. You're doing 55 minutes, you're not doing the hour. And as a result of that, you're in desolation because you're denying God what God is asking of you. And lastly, Ignatius says it's important that you do some type of penance. Jesus said some devils can be kicked up only by prayer and fasting. Tomorrow's Thanksgiving, right? Tomorrow, eat well, okay? Not too much, though, okay? Have a bit toiki, okay? Yeah. But Ignatius says that if you can do those things, you pray, meditation, examine your conscience, some type of penance, that's a great way to overcome desolation in our lives. So Ignatius is saying, desolation, you got to fight against it. You can't just kick back, you got to fight against it, because desolation can wreak havoc within our souls. As they pointed out, young people commit suicide because they're in the state of desolation. So I've gone through 6 of the 14 rules today in a very quick way. But we hope and we pray that you, by reading through these rules and maybe reading some good literature, you're going to be having these rules as a spiritual antenna, okay? A spiritual antenna to reject the bad and to accept the good. So let's turn to Mary and ask Mary to help us to really be faithful to our meditations this week. That we'll be thankful and grateful to the many graces God has given to us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. St. Ignatius, pray for us. God bless and have a great Thanksgiving.